There have been times in my life when I did or said something that I really wish I hadn't, and I wish I could have taken it back. And I felt, you know, frustrated and guilty. I'm sure you've all had this experience once or twice. Think about how wonderful it is to be forgiven of a mistake or a sin. It feels as though a giant weight has been lifted off of your shoulders. And we appreciate when a person realizes it was just a misunderstanding or a mistake and they say, it's all right, let's just forget it. If we look back now on before we were called by God, we begin to realize all the laws of God that we had broken. And God had every right to take our lives, but he didn't, did he? Because upon repentance, God forgives. How important is it to forgive someone? Well, we're going to look into that subject because that's the subject of this sermon. The importance of forgiveness. That's the title. As we begin to grow in the church, sinning and forgiveness should become less routine in our lives, become more important. As God's Spirit transforms us, we begin to understand the sacrifice of life, the sacrifice made, and the price that Christ paid for our sins. And so this should produce greater sorrow in our lives as we understand this. With that understanding becomes a greater appreciation for forgiveness God extends to us. We appreciate that even more as we begin to understand this subject. Forgiveness is one of the main characteristics that we must have if we are going to become literal children of God in His kingdom. God is preparing us to teach and lead others with authority. And so we must have a heart that is very ready and willing to forgive mistakes. Those coming out of the Great Tribulation will make many mistakes, just as we have made many mistakes coming out of this world. And we're going to have an attitude willing to encourage and forgive. One of the biblical examples relating to forgiveness is found in the story of Joseph. Joseph was the pride and joy of his father Jacob. Through Jacob, he had already known and had 10 sons, but he favored Joseph, the 11th one that came along, born to him in his old age. Jacob never bothered to hide his special feelings, not even from the other sons, the brothers. In fact, he openly expressed his favoritism by having made an expensive coat of many colors, especially for Joseph. This didn't go unnoticed by his brothers. They began to resent their spoiled young sibling. Now, Joseph was either oblivious to this resentment or he was insensitive to it, because he made it worse by bragging to his brothers about his dreams that he would one day rule over them. In one dream, his brothers' sheaves of grain bowed down to his. In another dream, the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed down to him. Let's read about this in God's Word. In Genesis chapter 37, Genesis chapter 37, we'll begin with verses 1 through 11. Genesis 37, 1 through 11. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the genealogy of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them, to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." Of course, the 11 stars were his brothers. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. Eventually, Joseph's vivid dreams and their father's favoritism infuriated the brothers so much that they planned to kill him. Let's read here in Genesis 37. We'll pick it up in verse 12 through 14. Genesis 37, 12 through 14. "Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them.' So he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said to them, 'Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me.' So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. When the brothers saw him in the distance, even before he arrived near them, they conspired to kill him. They said, 'Look at the master of dreams here.'" And in Genesis 37, verses 20 through 22, Genesis 37, 20 through 22, "Come, therefore, let us kill him now and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, 'Some wild beast has devoured him.' We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So when Joseph arrived, they stripped him of his coat of many colors and cast him into the pit. But God was in charge, and God had a different plan for Joseph. While his brothers were trying to decide what to do next, they spotted a caravan of spiced traders on the way to Egypt. So the brother Judah said, "Instead of killing him, let's sell him to the slave of traders." So they basically said good riddance to the dreaming brother, and they made up a story about his favorite son's tragic fate. And so much for the dreams of greatness. At age 17, Joseph became a slave of Egypt, then a prisoner in a dank dungeon for a crime that he did not commit. But as I said before, God had a plan for Joseph. As you know, an opportunity came to him to interpret dreams of Pharaoh himself. Now, how did this ever happen? Well, Pharaoh had been troubled by dreams, and his wise men could not figure out these dreams. They couldn't interpret them. So men remembered that while Joseph was still in prison, that he had interpreted some dreams. So Pharaoh called for him. Joseph told Pharaoh that there would be 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. Then 7 years of severe famine depleting the land. He advised Pharaoh to select a wise man to help store a portion of the grain during 7 plentiful years so the land wouldn't perish during the 7 years of famine. This is how God works things out. In Genesis verse 41, verses 39 to 41, don't have to turn there, I'll just read this. Genesis 41, verses 39 to 41. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Here he was in the dungeon here, wondering what's going to happen next. And suddenly he becomes, at this high level, very important, in charge of the land of Egypt. So Pharaoh made Joseph, at age 30, ruler over all of Egypt, the most powerful nation on the earth at that time. When the famine began, then Jacob heard that he maybe could buy some grain down there in Egypt. So he sent his older sons to go there and buy some. When they had to deal with Joseph in his powerful position, he didn't immediately tell them who he was. And of course, they would never recognize him because he was at this high level. And so he immediately didn't say who he was, your brother. But he had forgiven them. And he made them squirm for a bit at first. Finally, when he could no longer restrain himself, he revealed his true identity. And there were many tears because they had a reunion there. And it's a very moving story. We know the story. Eventually, Joseph's whole family was to establish in Egypt with God's promise of future greatness. The situation provided Joseph with plenty of time to think about his life and what he had done and what his brothers had done to him. Somewhere along the way, Joseph made a very important choice. He decided to forgive his brothers for what they did to him. Eventually, God fulfilled the promise that he had conveyed through his dreams to this chosen young man. But not before refining Joseph's character through forgiveness. In this world, it's easy to see that a major cause of conflict is the unwillingness to forgive. Now, down through the ages, there have been conflicts between nations, between North and South, management and labor, between families. And in the families, where a lack of forgiveness can cause many problems. There can be divorce. There can be even violence. We won't forgive. Someone's saying, "I'm not forgiving," and the other's saying, "I'm not going to apologize." And there's friction back and forth. See it all around us today. One example of this is the story of my wife's father. He died at age of 55 in 1995, 4 years after we were married in northern Italy. My wife went back to Italy to be with him when she heard that he was dying. His name was Primo, which means first, because he was the oldest son, the firstborn in the family. He had 6 brothers and 1 sister. And he was an honest, hardworking man, young man there, with looking after his widowed mother and his brothers and sister for a long time before the death of his father, after the death of his father. And it was a custom in those days in that region that when a son in the family finally was married and had some children, that providing they had the money, the parents would actually help him enlarge the family, the room, the house, or build someone near them if they had the property. And then he would move in there and they would be all together and continue to live in that way. Well, her father had his two daughters, and so he was in that condition, that is Paula and her sister. And so his mother, the widow now, she agreed that they should go ahead and expand the house. And of course, Primo naturally assumed that that would be for his family of four. So Primo spent many hours of hard work with builders to get this work done for a long time. But the problem was that, like Jacob, Primo's mother had a favorite younger son. And without telling Primo her plan, when the work of the house was all finished, she immediately revealed that the add-on housing was going to her favorite younger son and not Primo. You can imagine how he felt. Primo was so hurt by his mother's act that he didn't want to see her again the rest of his life. Now, he insisted that Paula and her sister go to see the mother every Sunday and take something along and respect her, because it was not your problem, it's my problem. But he avoided her for the rest of his life. He would not forgive her. In fact, he was so hurt that on his deathbed at the hospital, his mother was crying outside the door to his room in the hall there, wanting to see him for the last time before he died. Nope. He died without forgiving or seeing his mother. Forgiveness is something we all want to receive, but most of us hesitate to give. But Jesus makes it clear that we can't have it that way. We can't have it without giving it. Let's look at the red letter words of Jesus in Matthew 6, verses 12, 14, and 15. Matthew 6, verses 12, 14, and 15. This is in the middle of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And down to verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. These words allow no room for doubt, no room for discussion. Forgiveness flows two ways. You can't separate receiving forgiveness from extending forgiveness. Jesus compares our sins to debts. We've violated the obligation of being obedient to God, and to this expose us to the penalty that results from that violation. To teach us the lessons of forgiveness, God bases how he forgives us by the forgiveness we extend to others. Those who come before him unwilling to forgive others cannot expect God to show them the love and mercy they desire. God will not show them the mercy and love they will extend to others. If we forgive others when they injure us, our Father will forgive us. That's the way it works. Forgiveness is at the center of emotionally well-being families. Unforgiving people are often emotionally sick. It is a spiritual problem, but often unforgiving person has a physical illness as well. Doctors learn that bitterness, anger, and other emotional stress can affect our well-being. When we refuse to give or refuse forgiveness, the stress can affect our hearts, our minds, and our bodies. It can also lead to psychological obsessive behavior and emotional pain and side effects. If we allow unforgiveness to continue, We can experience depression and bitterness, or both. And the most serious consideration for us is the spiritual consequence of alienation from God. For Christians, forgiveness is not negotiable. It's an important part of our faith. In the time remaining, what I want to do is present 4 points about forgiveness for us to consider. 4 points of forgiveness. Some of this information is based on articles presented in the UCG website. Point number one, there is a difference between God's forgiveness and our forgiveness of others. There's a difference between God's forgiveness, the way He does it, and our forgiveness of others. Forgiveness does not come easily for most of us. Our natural instinct is to recoil in self-protection and retaliation and revenge. We don't naturally outflow with mercy and forgiveness when we've been wronged. When God forgives us, it's just the reverse. He completely blots out the sin and removes the guilt. In Isaiah chapter 43, in verse 25, Isaiah 43, verse 25, I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That's how simple it is for God if we repent. In Psalm 103, verses 1 through 4 and 8 through 12. Psalm 103, let's start with 1 through 4. Bible out here. Okay. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Only God can forgive sins in that way. Now down to 8 through 12. Psalm 103, 8 through 12. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us in accordance with our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Only God can forgive sins in that way. Let's go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, 5 through 11. Mark chapter 2, 5 through 11. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytics, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, He said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house. When you forgive someone for hurting you, you've decided to cancel his or her indebtedness to you. That's a personal way of doing it. And not to harbor any more resentment or grudge. We humans are not able to quickly forget how someone has hurt us or abused us. But as Christians, we can treat the person as if we have forgotten the hurt. If that's the best we can do, because we have to go from there. Point number two, we must forgive ourselves of any guilt of sins that have been repented of, for which we have asked God's forgiveness. Point number two, we must forgive ourselves of any guilt of sins that have been repented of and for which we have asked for God's forgiveness. Have you ever had trouble with forgiving yourself? It's happened. We tend to hold things inside sometimes too long. We need to look at things the way God wants us to look at them. God promises to forgive those who repent, confess their sins, turn from those sins, and turn toward a life of obedience. Many people stop at just feeling sorry when they get caught. And that's not enough. We also have to exercise the will to stop doing what's wrong and put forth effort to do what is right. The process of conversion and living the Christian life requires work. We need to know when we've done wrong and what God calls right or righteous. While many people think they know these matters, many do not. People who truly want God's help must study and learn about His will so that we can go on from there. What happens after repentance and God's forgiveness? Because we still live in this present evil world, we still have human nature, don't we? And so we will sin again. In Romans 7, chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, Romans 7, 14 through 25, the Apostle Paul honestly spoke of his ongoing struggle against human nature. The necessity to fight this battle should not discourage us. Paul brings out that we can count on victory through Christ, through Jesus Christ, but we have to be serious about it and try on our part. Many people don't realize that God's forgiveness doesn't remove our human nature. Human nature is a tendency within all people who commit sin. They're often affected by the influence of Satan, who works over the entire world. He's just not the other part of the world. But with the strength of God's Spirit to struggle against negative pulls, we can develop godly character. So this, we pray daily, improve our relationship with God, and work hard to overcome sin. Have you ever realized that God extends a gift to us when we repent and we change? God gives us the gift of forgiveness. We have to take this gift and use it to overcome sin. We don't brag about the fact that now we're perfect because we've asked for forgiveness and He's forgiven us. No. We are closer to God. We're closer to what God wants for us, but we've got to we have to go another step further and be closer yet. From day to day, we have to get closer to God and not go back to what we were before. Every time we sin and ask for forgiveness, God gives us that forgiveness. We don't feel guilty about it. We move forward. We learn some things. Point number three about forgiveness. Sometimes we must forgive and again. It's not just one time we forgive. Sometimes we have to, many times maybe, again and again. What should we do if our brother repeats an offense numerous times? God forgives time and again, so we must follow His example. He forgives us over and over. We haven't gone to Him just once in our lives, have we? Sometimes for the same sin. God passes over our sins. And in Proverbs 19, verse 11, Proverbs 19, 11, states, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. So that's the power we should try to do, is overlook a transgression if we can. It means we should address the problem, resolve it if possible, forget it and move on. Because vengeance is God's, not ours. God's alone. We read that in Romans 12 and verse 19. Romans 12, 19. Forgiveness reflects God's character, which we were supposed to emulate, right? When we forgive, we reflect God's love. Now, if the person repents, it's especially good to forgive. But some scriptures show us that we must forgive even when the guilty person does not repent. This scripture shows us it's appropriate to talk to the person who has hurt you. That means to tactfully confront the person and let him know or her know how he or she has hurt you. One of the benefits of this is that a lot of times they'll likely repent and apologize to you, and then you've made your move and everything is fine. You agree. It's not a, you don't forgive someone that doesn't mean it, and then where you're in a position of seriously getting hurt again. A relationship that is not likely to, that is likely to be, continue to be dangerous for you. Seriously dangerous. It's like when someone's beating up the wife or, you know, hurting the children. No, you don't stay in the same condition. That, you should get out of there. Get some help. But you should improve yourself when it comes to forgiving, because you still have to forgive. Do your best to forgive, even under circumstances like that. In the non-dangerous situation, how many times should we forgive? Well, we're all familiar with the example of Matthew 18, verses 21 and 23. Matthew 18, 21 through 23. When Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my father sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." We've all heard this. That doesn't mean that's the exact number you're supposed to forgive and then you don't forgive anymore. It's just an example that it's a lot more than seven times. You should forgive and forgive. The fourth and final point about forgiveness. It's true that forgiveness produces peace. Forgiveness produces peace. God called us to peace. He expects us to keep His commandments, and in return, He gives us peace. Many ministers often deal with human relationship problems in their work, and many of them have admitted that the majority of health, marital, family, and financial problems come from unforgiveness. They say that the degradation that to failure to love, forgive, brings to society is directly linked to the command that Christ gave to forgive. I've heard some authorities on marriage believe that most important key to harmonious marriages is when the husband and wife are willing to forgive each other each day, day after day, they're willing to forgive each other and get along. Doing this produces peace in the family. Human nature is vindictive, and it must be overcome in order to experience true forgiveness. We can see a desire for revenge and retaliation and striking back and entertainment, movie screen, music, television, also in everyday social interactions like in business, in politics. Often we see opportunities like that happening where the people don't get along in many different fields. We're told to forgive as often as we have the opportunity, in spite of the evil of not forgiving. Not forgiving is a great wrong. Forgiveness reflects God's character, which we are supposed to emulate, aren't we? When we forgive, we reflect the Father's love and peace. All people sin, and therefore all need God's forgiveness. There isn't anyone who doesn't need this. Not only do we begin to be freed from pain and hurt and sorrow, but we are guaranteed forgiveness for our sins every time we repent and ask God for forgiveness. When we ask God's forgiveness, we should accept that forgiveness to free us from the guilt and the anguish of the sin that happened. Now, John tells us, quote, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 1 John 1, verse 9. 1 John 1, verse 9. Families who live in a house full of forgiveness are at peace. When you forgive others and ask God to forgive your sins and repent and obey him, you will have peace. Now in Colossians chapter 3, our final scripture, Colossians chapter 3, we'll read verses 12 through 15. Colossians 3, 12 through 15. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Forgiveness is an act of faith. By forgiving someone, we are trusting that God is better in the justice than we would ever be. God does everything out of love, not spite. When we forgive others, we give up our desire to get even, leaving the matter of fairness to God. He works it out. So, brethren, in this sermon, I hope that we've seen the importance of forgiveness. Though forgiveness may not come naturally, it is what God is asking us to do if we're going to be in His family.